As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, in the book of Haggai, just seal the truths of it. What it's got to say to us today, on our hearts, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lance Armstrong won cycling's greatest race, the Tour de France, 7 times. Yet, he cheated, he took drugs, and pressurized the rest of his cycling team to do the same. He bullied those who tried to stand up to him, especially anyone saying he was on drugs. He lied, he cheated, and he bullied his way to success. His priority was winning, and he was prepared to do it by any means possible, whatever the cost to anyone else. But eventually, he got caught. The resulting investigations took years, and many cyclists, especially those from Lance Armstrong's team, talked. They'd taken drugs, but they kept mentioning one name. It kept on coming up, so much so that the investigator felt he had to go and talk to that person. That name was Scott Mercier. Scott had been part of Armstrong's team, one of the top cyclists in the world, until suddenly he saw much worse cyclists than him going past him. He couldn't keep up with them. Pills were being provided, but he wasn't taking them. He didn't want to. Scott had a choice. He could take the pills, cheat, and stay one of the top cyclists in the world. Or he could find another job. It's a horrendous choice for a professional athlete. Do what you're good at and love doing. Take the pills. But you're like everyone else. You're compromising yourself and you're cheating. Or walk away. It asked real questions of his priorities. Scott walked away. He said he did not ever want to have to explain to his children how he was a drug cheat. So he found something else to do. Scott had a very different set of priorities to Lance Armstrong, a much better set of priorities. And we'll find that in the book of Haggai, it asks us questions of our priorities, whether we prioritize the kingdom of God or our life now. Haggai speaks of a time when the Israelites had started to return from exile. Just before 600 BC, the Babylonians had invaded Israel and reduced them to a vassal state, to a state that was subservient but had to obey them. The Babylonians had taken many of their nobles back to the city of Babylon, a capital, but Israel still insisted on rebelling. So eventually, Babylon came back and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, taking off many more prisoners as captives to Babylon. But 70 years after the original Israelites were taken into captivity, a group were given permission by the king to return to Jerusalem, and in particular, to rebuild the temple, the place that was central to their worship, to their relationship with God. The group that came back were committed enough to God to go on a dangerous journey from the safety of Babylon, from settled lives there, to their homeland, to a ruin, to rebuild it. And they'd gone, they'd started out with enthusiasm, they'd begun rebuilding the temple. However, they were surrounded by enemies. These enemies initially offered to help them with the rebuilding, to gain influence, to have their own place in the temple, and be able to dictate to the Israelites. But the Israelites refused them so as to keep the temple holy, without pagan influences, so as not to defile the temple and make it a worthy place of worship to their God. And then in Ezra 4, we're told that these enemies set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. A new king came into power, and these enemies complained to the king, writing saying the Israelites were rebellious. This king checked the histories, and on finding that they were a rebellious nation, that this was the case, that's why Jerusalem had been destroyed to stop them. The Israelites were stopped from what they came to do, from rebuilding the temple until a king told them otherwise. So, Haggai's speaking to a people that had been obedient to God, had sought to follow him in very difficult circumstances. They'd returned, they'd tried to rebuild the temple, but it had proved impossible. However, as we look at the start of Haggai, at verse 1, it reads, "In the second year of King Darius," there was a new king. He'd just come to the throne. It was a new opportunity to start rebuilding again. And they knew this. Verse 2 says, they were saying, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." They knew the dead king's letter no longer applied, that it now could be built, but they'd got other things on their minds. If you look at verse 6, it reads, "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." They've planted a lot of crops. They ate, they drank, but they never had enough. Their clothes did not keep them warm. Their money did not cover their desires. This covers everyone in the culture, from the farmers with their own land, planting their crops, seeking as much harvest to profit from as possible, to those with unproductive land who had to hire themselves out to others, who were not receiving what they wanted. While the Israelites were surviving, they were not blessed. Haggai's not saying food and clothes aren't important. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Food and clothing are important. We need them. But what Haggai is saying is very different to that. He's saying the luxuries of life are not necessary, but worship of God is. If we look at verse 4, it reads, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" The Israelites are focused on doing up their own houses, their own comfort, but not the temple of the Lord being a ruin. They were looking after themselves, allowing themselves the luxuries of paneling in their houses, but weren't so keen on sorting out the one place they could properly worship God. Their priorities were wrong. They were concerned with themselves first and foremost, rather than prioritizing God's work, which for them was building the temple first, building the place where they could have relationship, where they could worship him properly. And Haggai saying that God's kingdom, here represented by the temple, had to come first. Now, before we were too harsh on them, they were in drought. I think we here know the difficulties associated with that. Talking to people in Queensland who grew up in drought, they speak of Christmases without presents, of a desperate struggle to put food on the table. It affects families, it affects the whole community. We've seen here the effects of drought. And we don't know how bad the situation was in Israel. We do know it wasn't perfect. The harvest was not meeting their wants and needs. But Haggai suggests they were finding time to panel and adorn their houses, rather than build the temple. They knew there was a new king. They knew that there was a new opportunity to build the temple, but were waiting and looking after their own time, lives, rather than grasping the opportunity. So God was not blessing them. If you look at verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Well, each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. The Israelites had put their homes ahead of building the temple, luxuries in their homes ahead of the place where they could worship God, relate to him. They started caring more about where they lived than their relationship with God. Yet, can the same be said for us at times? Do we get caught up in eating, drinking, clothes, work, family, how the kids are going? I still remember a friend. He was trying to set up a charity. When someone came to him for help, he asked for money to do so. His justification was, you need money to serve God. His priorities were totally wrong. He was saying he'd serve God when he had money. It's easy to be really critical. Certainly, I felt that way about it. But it's also easy for us to fall into the same trap. I know I hate owing money. It's so easy to say, I'll give to the church when my mortgage is paid off. Or I think I'll get involved later when the kids are grown up. Or when I've achieved my goals, I'll get involved. Yet, if anyone is saying the time has not come, or even the time has passed, the question arises, are you like the Israelites? Because God is challenging them on this in Haggai, and they change their lives. Is it a challenge you need to hear? Because setting our priorities determines how we live. And we can't put God down our priority list. But what does making God a priority mean for us? The Israelites were being told to rebuild the temple, but the temple's been destroyed again. There's no possibility of rebuilding it. You might think we can apply this to the church building. And while many of us want to see the church building in working order and functioning again, using Haggai this way totally misunderstands what Haggai is talking about. It misunderstands what the temple meant for the Israelites, and therefore what Haggai is trying to communicate. For the Israelites, the temple was the place that God dwelt with them. It was the one holy place they could sacrifice for their sins. For the times they reject God, the times they failed to represent him and did their own thing, it was the place where they'd bring fellowship offerings showing relationship with God so they could enjoy relationship with him, enjoy his presence. The temple was at the center of God's presence and relationship with them. The temple being a ruin symbolized the problems with their faith that meant God sent them into exile, their lack of relationship with him. So the temple symbolizing that, restoring it, showed restored relationship. It was why they'd returned from exile. The temple was the key to the community's relationship with God. As Christians, similarly, our relationship with God should be central to our lives. Being a Christian means we have relationship with God. We're part of his family. We have a relationship with Jesus together with the other members of the church. Jesus' coming was the sacrifice that the temple sacrifices looked forward to. There's no need for such sacrifices now. Jesus' death is the one sacrifice by which we have both peace and relationship with God. It is in his death and coming back to life that we receive God's mercy, have the opportunity to become a part of God's family. As Ephesians 2 says, in his death, Christ made peace for us with God. It is through Christ, not through buildings, that we have access to and relationship with God. It is through him that we're united with the Jews as part of God's people. But further, we become part of God's household, his family. And Ephesians 2 ends talking about God's temple today, saying of Jesus, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So as believers, we're joined together with Christ. We're built together to be a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. It's a different temple, a spiritual temple that we need to build. The temple in the New Testament is the community of believers being built together. Rather than a building, it is us together that are being built into God's temple. As his family, we should be growing together as believers to be a temple, a community built on Jesus where his Spirit dwells. Now, being part of a community and the community being central doesn't fit with our culture. In our culture, the individual's king. We idolise sports stars for their achievements. We put them on the pedestal. But we also want to make ourselves the star in our own lives. Our lives can be made to be about what we can and have achieved, what we can buy, what we can and have made of our lives. And other people then become those who help us to achieve our aims. Yet, that's not the gospel, because the gospel, the good news, is about Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. It's about the mercy we receive on the cross, and following Jesus means being part of a community doing the same and growing together in him. Some of you may have built a fire. You'll know if you remove a log from the fire, it cools down quickly. It's no longer part of the fire, but if you put it back in, it shares the fire's heat. It heats up again. And in sharing the heat, it then begins to contribute its own heat back into the fire. And it's similar for us as Christians. If we're going to prioritize God in our lives, we need to be among other believers. Growing together. If we're looking to build God's kingdom, to build our relationship with God, we must be looking at growing together as the community of believers in Christ. We must be looking at learning of God, more of God together, as encouraging each other, sharing each other's joys, each other's sorrows. Haggai challenged the Israelites twice to give careful thought to their ways. They then responded to God's message by building the temple, got on with living for God. So God encouraged them, saying in verse 13, "I am with you." He promised his presence, his relationship to be with them. So what about us? Do we need to give careful thought to our ways? We saw at the start of the sermon the contrast between Lance Armstrong and Scott Mercier, between bad priorities and far better ones. Scott was worried about how he'd face his kids. Far more scarily, we have to worry about how we'll face our Maker. Should we consider our priorities? For anyone who doesn't know Jesus, there's the opportunity to become part of an eternal kingdom. Like the Jewish temple, everything else will pass away. But the household of God, the temple of believers, will last eternally. Wouldn't it be great to be part of it? Shouldn't you prioritize what's eternal? For those who do know Jesus, for some, you may not be creating the time you should to meet with Christians and grow together for the kingdom. You may be living as an individual and trying to be a Christian on your own, saying, like the Israelites, "I'll be a part of the church when I have more time." Or even you may be doing a bit, but you're aware you should be doing more. The challenge for you is you need to give yourself the opportunity to grow with other Christians. How are you going to prioritize this? But there's also many who I know who are making a consistent effort to grow as a follower of Jesus, who consistently meet to encourage and be encouraged by others in following him. And for you, there's the encouragement that God promises his presence, that he's with you, his relationship. So, shall we pray? Father, thank you for the promises of your presence, your relationship, your spirit with and in us. And just help us with our priorities, that we'd know you working in our lives, growing us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.